when Randy invited me to share in this teaching time, he gave me the topic. And the topic is a theme that our church is going through this season, the theme being this part of our vision for Windsor Road, which is to be unshakably committed to His Word, unshakably committed to His Word. And for the last couple of weeks, I've been blessed by hearing others share on this vision, this topic. But I'm going to be honest with you, and there are a couple people here that can vouch for it. I was a little bit unsettled by that part of the vision. Not because it's not biblical, because I think it's biblical, and it's not because I don't believe it to be true. I mean, I think this is something that we all should aspire towards. I think the source of my unsettledness was I really wasn't sure what it meant for me. You know how sometimes we hear words or phrases in our church setting and we nod our heads because it makes sense? Yeah, okay. But we never stop to think about what that really means and how it should really impact my life. What should I take from that? What outcomes should happen? How should it matter to me and those around me? So I was really challenged by that. And so this morning, I'm going to take that on and try to give us something, not something that's right or wrong, but hopefully something that's helpful. That's what we're shooting for. I'm going to start by introducing a word, and it's not some like out there word. It's a word I'm familiar with in academia. We use it all the time in academia. Not sure how commonly it's used outside of academia because I've kind of been institutionalized. It all seems normal to me. But the word is operationalize. Operationalize. And I actually looked it up on my Bible dictionary because I wanted to make sure it was an actual word. You know, sometimes you use words and they turn out not to be defined. But this one is defined, and it's defined as to put into operation, action, or use, or to move what is theoretical into what's concrete. And then the dictionary did me a favor. It used the word in a sentence. And here's the sentence: it's our vice president's task to effectively operationalize the company's vision. And I went, whoa, this is maybe providential, because where we're going this morning is trying to answer the question, how do I operationalize this part of the vision, this being unshakably committed to His Word, how do I operationalize that in my own life? What does that look like? And we're going to use James's letter to help provide a framework for how we can operationalize being committed to His Word. Okay? That's where we're headed. Okay, so I mentioned I'm in the academic world, and one of the things that comes along with that is I get a little persnickety around words. And this is going to be weird because the word I'm going to get persnickety around is word. The word, word. I know, I see people going, where is he going with this? Okay, hang with me. It's a good place to start, right? If we're going to be committed to His Word, we want to feel comfortable that we understand what that's referring to. And if we looked in the Old Testament, when we see a reference to the Word, it generally means the law, the Jewish law. And again, providential, Crystal, when she talked this morning, she read or called to worship. It was from Psalm. And you saw that there was a reference, the psalmist referenced word, but used it interchangeably with law and statutes and precepts, right? So this is a common occurrence that we see in the Old Testament. When we move to the New Testament, I'm going to take a little detour a little bit, because one of the most prominent ways we see it, the word referenced in the New Testament, is in the Gospel of John. And John uses that word in John, the first verse, first chapter, first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want to clarify something here. In that context, and you might even notice that in many translations, the word is actually capitalized with a capital W-O-R-D. And that actually isn't referring to the Jewish law or scripture of any sort. At least that's what scholars believe. Instead, that word is a translation of the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos. And what scholars, the consensus among scholars, is logos is a Greek philosophical term that means that which holds creation together. So when John is saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he's referring to that which holds creation together, became incarnate in our Lord Christ, okay? So just, I know that's a very common, hey, I know the word being used. That's how it's being used by John in his gospel. Okay, now we're going to turn to James and start to work on this framework for how we operationalize being committed to his word. And we're going to start in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. And by the way, James, you know, when we read letters from Paul, often they are letters that are directed towards a specific church, right? A church, whether it's the Philippians or Colossians or Galatians or Ephesians, Paul's, some of those letters are written to a church. There's an issue that he's learned about, and he's writing to that church to address the issue. James's letter is not that. James's letter was meant to be circulated among many churches, and so you can think about the themes as having a broader applicability. It's not necessarily addressing a specific issue, okay? All right, so let's start in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Okay, we're going to pause right there. And just note that what James seems to be saying is that if you're solely a hearer of the word, if you're solely a hearer of the word, then the impact of the word is going to be fleeting, right? You see yourself, you're confronted with something, and then you forget about it. It's a fleeting thing. So don't be hearers of the word. The other thing I'll point out is that in this day and time, in this context, hearers might be considered like casual readers today. No one was reading, right? So you see hearers of the word, that could be more like broadly thought of as casual readers of the word. Okay, we're going to keep reading now. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Okay. So I've already highlighted the key phrase, or one key phrase that I want to mention here, which is be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And I think this is really relevant to this idea of operationalizing, being committed to his word. What James is saying is that, hey, if you're a hearer of the word, that is that the impact of the word is fleeting. But if you're a doer of the word, it perseveres. It stays with you. Right? And I feel comfortable saying that's like being committed to his word. But I'm going to go back to what the word means. What word are we talking about? Are we talking about what we saw in the Old Testament, which is the law? Are we talking about the law, that we are to be doers of the law? Well, James gives us a hint. I've highlighted verse 22, but let's look at verse 21 for James's kind of hint as to what he's referring to. He's talking about the implanted word, right? So be doers of the implanted word. But what is the implanted word? Well, the implanted word is the word that is able to save your souls. Is able to save your souls. Now, here's a question for you. Can the Jewish law save your soul? No. Now, the Pharisees would have said, yep. The Pharisees would have said, absolutely. In fact, we are overseers of the Jewish law. We are keepers of the Jewish law. We have authority over the Jewish law. And therefore, we have some say as to whether or not your soul gets saved. We have power. And in fact, it was Jesus disrupting that power that got him in trouble with the Pharisees. They wanted that power. James would not say that. James would say that the word that saves your soul is the gospel. That is the word that saves your soul. So if we're thinking about what it is that James is referring to when he says the word, we can write in the gospel. Now, I think I have one last thing to put here. Yeah, I want to introduce the law of liberty. The law of liberty, James kind of makes this reference to the law of liberty. In my footnote, and I'm trusting my footnote says in this English standard version of the Bible, that the law of liberty is also a reference to the gospel. What James is providing us is a word that is interchangeable with the gospel, is interchangeable with the law of liberty. Those are kind of the same thing. So let's kind of settle up our framework here. So based on James's framework, to be a doer of the word means to be a doer of the gospel. That's deep. Okay. That still doesn't let us off the hook. That doesn't give us all that we need. We need to understand, what does it mean to be a doer of the gospel now? Yeah. Leroy was on to me. Yeah. What does it mean to be a doer of the gospel? And so we're going to turn now to the second passage, and that comes from the second chapter of James, verse 8 and then verses 12 through 13. So James writes, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, which is the royal law being you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Right? Then he gives an example, kind of exemplar. And then we'll move to verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Praise God. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's the story of the gospel. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what, under the law, do the gospel, but then in the preceding verse, he gives us a hint about what it means to do the gospel. Fulfill the royal law. Fulfill the royal law. See, I almost entitled this sermon, James and the Two Laws, because I've blown by this. I've read this a lot over the years, and I just never picked up on, these are two laws that that James is introducing, and they aren't new from the standpoint of we've never heard them before, but we've never seen them presented like this before. Two laws, right? The law of liberty and the royal law. And we do the gospel when we fulfill the royal law. And the royal law is submit to his word. That's something I can work with. That's a way in which I can make this happen in my life. So here is where we are. I'm going to summarize the parts of this framework. To do the word means to do the gospel. To do the gospel means to fulfill the royal law. To fulfill the royal law means to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So where that leads me is we commit to his word by doing the gospel, and we do the gospel by loving our neighbor as ourselves.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. About 2 weeks ago, this is where I would have stopped. Because in this royal law, there is an assumption that's being made. Anybody know what the assumption is? Ow. That we love ourselves. That's the assumption. The assumption is that we love ourselves. Right? It's not love your neighbor as yourself. So if you feel awful about yourself, go ahead and be awful to everybody around you. Right? The assumption is that we love ourselves. And, you know, for some of us, this is not a difficult thing. For me, I love me some me. You know, it's not difficult for me to love myself. you win. There are others where this is really hard. Whether it's because of past mistakes or past disappointments or someone told you something or treated you a certain way, that is stuck with you, it's hard. Whether you are someone like me who find it perhaps too easy to love ourselves, or if you find yourself as someone who find it difficult to love ourselves, what I want to provide is some things to consider, some things to think about as to how we are to love ourselves, how God loves me, and that should inform how I love myself. So how does God love me? God loves me sacrificially.
Amen.
Sacrificially for the sake of our relationship with him. He sent his son Jesus to sacrifice so that we could be in right relationship with him. So as we think about loving ourselves, we should love ourselves sacrificially for the sake of a relationship with him. And now I'm going to give you some examples. How we fill our minds, what we look at, what we listen to, what we ingest in our bodies, all of those things, sacrifice those things. We put those things on the altar. That's loving ourselves. The relationships that we pursue. Sometimes we're in relationships or are pursuing relationships that can pull us away from a relationship with God. Right? And we need to rectify that. And I say rectify that because what I'm not saying is that we should shun people. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there are times, whether it be a relationship with a believer or a non-believer, where it is at a point, right? It is at a stage or in a form that draws us away from God. And it may not be that we need to shun them. It may mean that we just need to right-size that relation. When I go to Jarling's and I want to get a snowstorm, nothing wrong with a snowstorm. Don't want to shun a snowstorm. I just don't need a giant snowstorm. You know, I can deal with a junior snowstorm, right? Because that's going to get the giant one, it's going to impact me, right? So I just need the junior snowstorm. That's kind of what I mean. Right-sizing the relationships so that we can stay in right relationship with God. And the third one is, example, is judgment. Some of us have been wronged. And we have a judgment and an unforgiveness that has actually gotten to be quite comfortable for us. Give that up, right? Because it, in some ways, makes us feel righteous to hold on to that judgment and unforgiveness. But if we want to be in right relationship with God, we need to sacrifice that. We need to put that on the altar. That is not just loving that person or persons, that is loving ourselves. That is loving sacrificially for the sake of our relationship with God. So here's how I'm going to close. I have two takeaways. The first takeaway is a question. How are you loving yourself today? How are you loving yourself today? Right? It's also part of committing to His Word. May God bless you this morning. May you love yourselves well. And may you remain committed to His Word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, God. We thank You for how You have loved us in ways that we don't deserve. We thank You, God, for showing Your love for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, that as we leave this morning, neighbors as ourselves, but just as eager to love ourselves. Give us courage, Lord. Give us Your strength. Some of these things we can't do on our own. We need You. And we pray all this in Christ's holy name. Amen.